My friends, Jesus, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior, and a continuing Merry Christmas to all of you. Would you read the text with me, please, from Galatians chapter 4, Paul's one-sentence Christmas. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is our text. Please be seated. I remember a seminary professor once telling me that he wished Paul had written more about Christmas. But maybe that's Paul's humility as an apostle who knew that he had not been an eyewitness to all the events of Christ's life and ministry. Or maybe he just figured he could not possibly compete with Luke's angels and shepherds and with Matthew's magi and their gifts. But here in today's epistle reading from Galatians, we have probably Paul's most explicit reference to the events of Christmas. Now, if you might remember a few weeks back during the Advent season, I had proposed producing a line of John the Baptist Christmas cards. You know, the ones that had a pretty little picture on the outside, and you open it up and it says, "Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, you hypocrites. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You brood of vipers, repent!" Merry Christmas. Signed, Ernestine. Well, now how about a little more gentle line of Christmas cards, this time from St. Paul. Galatians 4 is the message of the card. Just a one-sentence Christmas. And yet with this single sentence, a complete confession of our faith to our families and to our neighbors. When the fullness of time had come, God had planned Christmas from the very beginning, guiding nations and events to this pivotal moment in history when the time finally became ripe for God to do the main thing that He wanted to do in this world. Then God sent forth His Son. Jesus is very God of very God, born of woman. Jesus is true man, born of the Virgin Mary, born under the law. The author of the divine laws now comes underneath those laws and submits to those laws. And by His obedience to God's laws, He does what none of us could ever do. Living under the law, He fulfills the law for us to redeem those who are under the law. And by His passive obedience to the will of God, He permitted Himself to be arrested and beaten and crucified and killed, all to pay the price of our sins and to purchase us for God with His holy, precious blood. You see, it's all there in that beautiful one-sentence Christmas. Now, someone's going to wisecrack, "You know, Pastor, you could take a lesson or two from Paul. He did Christmas in one sentence, and this is what, your fourth sermon on it now, and you're still going on." Yeah. Would you please remember, Paul had the advantage of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He could pack so much substance into a single word, I couldn't even put that much into an entire library. It's why he's the apostle, and I'm a pastor. Paul had, under the Spirit's inspiration, he could pack all of this meaning into these words. It's my job to unpack those words for you. And so, yes, Paul's nativity is short and sweet. It is without bells and tinsel. And maybe it's not the best stuff for a great children's Christmas program, but Paul wants you to know that Christmas is about more than feelings. And the reason for that is that Paul himself needed more than Christmas fluff and sentiment. Paul had been a horrendous sinner, and he needs more out of Christmas than bells and tinsel and feelings and cute little programs. Remember, Paul once staged and directed and acted in a little passion play of his own. Back then, his name had been Saul, and his role in the passion play was less
was less than that of Joseph and shepherds, and what it was more like murderous King Herod that we read about in today's gospel. In scene one of Saul's passion play, Stephen was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, while Saul was inciting an angry crowd against Stephen for daring to proclaim such a gospel. And then in scene two, this mob drags Stephen out of the city as a gleeful Saul beams with pride over what he's doing, and he holds everybody's coats so that they can throw the stones that execute this preacher of Christ. Saul never got a chance, like Herod or the people of Nazareth or those Jewish leaders, to try to kill the actual Christ. But make no mistake, the stones that were aimed at Stephen were aimed directly at Christ. How would you like to have that on your conscience? You ever wonder what life must have been like for Paul? How often he must have woken up in the night in a cold sweat, thinking about what he had done? How often that awful scene must have played in his head like a nightmare, the ugliness of his actions versus the grace and the angelic face of Stephen, who prayed in the throes of his death that Saul's sin would not be held against him. You see, you've got to understand something about Paul. When Paul thought about Christmas, when he looked at the face of that child in the manger, he also saw the face of Stephen, in whom Christ dwelt. And from that manger he heard the voice of his Savior, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know, there's great irony that the second day of Christmas, December 26th, also happens to be the feast of St. Stephen, when we remember Stephen's faith and his martyrdom at the hands of Saul. Christmas and the day of St. Stephen are back-to-back on the calendar, which only emphasizes the point that for Paul, Christmas had to be more than bells and tinsel, more than these precious moments of a Hallmark holiday. Oh, sure, Santa is a lot of fun, but when you've got blood on your hands, the question of who's been naughty or nice and just what game is it that the reindeer play anyway, those just don't cut it. A real sinner needs more than Christmas fluff. He needs more than Christ as this heartwarming example of how to live a good life, like we hear in so many churches today. For Paul, it was too late for that kind of preaching. The damage had been done. What Paul needed was the dawn of redeeming grace. Paul needs the substance of Christmas. Paul needs the incarnation, the assurance that as a real human being, the Savior came to save real people like him, like us. Paul needed the virgin birth, the guarantee that the Savior was without sin so that he could become sin for us and bear our terrible crimes to the cross. Paul needed redemption, a Savior who could salvage his sorry life and make him beautiful and useful again to God. Paul needed the atonement, and not just a theory of atonement. He needed someone who could actually make up for the evil he had done. What Paul needed was a Savior born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that he might receive the adoption again as a son despite what he had done. Now how about us? How about you? At Christmas time, the Christmas Eve services are often very tearful, a lot of tissues involved. It just kind of goes with the territory, I guess. Candlelight and carols have this way of bringing back memories to us of lost loved ones or loved ones who are far away from us, perhaps by miles or by strife and conflict. The songs of the children also take us back to a time when our children were little and we got them all dressed up in their Christmas nice clothes. Or maybe it takes us even further back to when we ourselves were the children and Christmas was so exciting and uncomplicated and magical. Along with eggnog and sugar cookies, Christmas just has a way of serving up generous helpings of nostalgia. But honestly, that nostalgia is often garnished with the bitter herbs of memories that we would just as soon not think about, but that nevertheless haunt us like the ghosts of Scrooge. All those times we hurt somebody. The times when we behaved unbelievably selfish. When we made matters worse and we could just as well have made matters better. The times we flew into a rage and we said things and we did things that hurt our relationships and damaged somebody else's emotions and brought shame upon us. Thinking about what might have been, we are reminded that our own little worlds are a mess because we made them that way and there's nobody else to blame. And what can you do about it now? At this point, amending our sinful lives is not going to let us go back in time and undo the damage we've done. Scrooge maybe got an opportunity to make things right and to amend for his sins, but it doesn't always work that way. Stephen was dead, and Paul's nightmare was his life. There's nothing he could do about it except to weep and to regret it. And to relive it day after day. It's the kind of thing that makes a grown man cry. It's David crying out, I know my transgression and my sin is always right there before me against you. You only have I sinned, O Lord. It is Peter hearing the cock crow for the second time and breaking down in tears at his denials. It is Paul in each one of us. Shoving our Lord aside when he's not convenient and letting fly with the wounding stones of our anger and our sarcasm and our spite and our malicious words directed even at fellow Christians in whom the Savior dwells, hurting other people, perhaps irreparably, and our relationships, as well as bringing shame upon ourselves. And yet, it was for David and for Peter and Paul and for you that Christ was born. He came not to demand payback, but to make payment for my sins. He came not to breathe murderous threats, although we certainly deserve that, but to bring peace on earth and the goodwill of God toward mankind. That is the Christmas we need. Crying in our sorrow and yet weeping for joy. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing and receive along with Paul the gift of your innocence. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. That is Paul's one sentence Christmas. That God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as his sons. One simple sentence. I know it took me 15 minutes to talk about it. But what a gift. It's everything we really need for Christmas in one simple sentence. That has changed our lives forever. Merry Christmas. And while I'm at it, since December 26th was just a few days ago, I'll also wish you a happy Festival of St. Stephen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.